That is a great song. What I want to talk to you about today, as we continue the series on one another, is do I really understand the cost? Now just stay with that, because what we're going to look at is that when I say that to you, that has a very negative context. It has a very, oh man. But what we're going to look at in God's Word this morning, I pray and hope and believe that when we look at the cost, it's going to be exciting. It's going to bring hope. It brings purpose to something that can sound so negative, but yet experientially can be positive. And I'm not just saying turning a negative into a positive, but to the understanding of Jesus saying, it's going to cost you. Now let's keep this together as we go, and it's important to do just a really awesome, quick summary, ongoing, of what Jesus is teaching us about one another, what God is saying. Because this whole one another series is not like, well, I got that. Okay, now I'm going to go to this. Yeah, got that. Okay, now I'm going to go to this. Got that. And we keep leaving behind what we moved on to. No, this series means that there is a life package, if I could say it that way, an understanding of God in us that is essential. The whole package is essential. The awareness, the thought about it, to understand what is he trying to help us come to grips with. What does he mean by all these one another's that he uses in the New Testament? What does it mean? How does it work? Is there life in it? How do I find life in this? Or think when I talk about the one another, like it's just, oh, I'm going to have to sacrifice and give up, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I want to present to you this morning an approach to this that I've come to understand in God's Word that brings me life and excitement to me personally. And I pray that it will do that with you as we go through this. But let's kind of bring this along together. I want you to turn to, in the Gospel of Matthew, really quickly, we're going to go through this, but in the fourth chapter, there is the statement that Jesus comes out of the wilderness, and when he begins to preach, the Bible tells us that from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's preaching that the kingdom of heaven is here. And in the New Testament, in the Gospels, the word kingdom of heaven and also the kingdom of God is used. They're the same thing, but they're referenced over and over and over and over. The main context of Jesus' sermons and his preaching was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom is now here. His kingdom is amongst you. And so what we want to think about is that Matthew, and we're not going to turn to it, in the fifth chapter of Matthew and in the sixth chapter of Luke, that the word kingdom and heaven are used the same. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Both of those are used by Jesus interchangeably, and we can understand. Now, what is the point of this? What is the main point of the kingdom of heaven? What is he saying? Very simply this. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is God's place in eternity, and that the kingdom of heaven is God's people under God's rule. God's people under God's rule. That the reign of God in human history through Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God, the purpose of which is the redemptive and the redemption of you, the redemption of people of sin from demonic power, from the power of sin, and to be a part of that which is ultimately going to become the new heaven and the new earth. You know, it's interesting to, can we do something about my mic being a little loud? Just turn it down some more. Okay. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven referenced is the point that it means authority, sovereignty, headship. So when Jesus is saying, I'm going to bring about the kingdom of God here in this place, I'm going to bring about the kingdom of heaven, what I'm going to do is do something, take a stretch on this, and to say the word changes from the kingdom of God to the church. The kingdom of heaven is upon you. It's here, but Jesus says, I will build my church. So he begins to use the word church for the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, all simultaneous. And what, kind of laugh at this when I think about this, you know, when we think about the fact that Jesus is saying the church, the kingdom of God, I am going to show you how you are in this. I am going to have you, you're going to become a part of this. The church are the people. And so when we look at this and we see Jesus developing this with his disciples step by step, when we say things like, I'm going to go to church, that's always an interesting phrase we use. I'm not trying to tell you not to do that anymore, not say that. But what is that saying? I'm going to go to church. It means I'm going to go to that place. I'm going to go to a location. But Jesus has something else in mind with this. And he said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell itself will not keep me from this. I will build my church. And we've heard me referring to this over and over these last weeks. To the point that we get this so clear in us, he is building his church. How does he do it? He has to have members. Jesus goes out and gets the first members of his church. And when you think about this, comes the very first, most exciting part of it. We saw that Jesus comes out, goes by some fishermen and say, come, follow me. He goes by some carpenters, come and follow me. He comes to a revolutionary who's in meetings probably, I'm sure, figuring how to go against Rome and to create problem and subvert their power. Come, follow me. He comes by a tax collector. Come, follow me. Come and follow me. The first part of the whole development of his church is that he invites. He calls. He chooses. It's not like people, they filled out an application form after a seminar that Jesus had on what the church would be, that he's going to build his church and he's going to explain it all. And it's not that they fill out this application form that you need to pre-qualify to be part of the church. Do you have any previous experience to be in this group? How about, do you have any references? Does your personality fit to what I'm going to do? Maybe you have a secret dream of this day when something wonderful will happen, that God is working in this world. Or you're just hoping for a better life. No. None of it. None of it, none of it, none of it had anything to do with their ability before he called them. Now you say, well, what's the point? The point is this, that when Jesus started his church and continues his church in eternity, continues it on this earth till the new heaven and new earth come, he does the same thing for every person who becomes a part of it. You say, are you sure? Uh-huh. It says in the New Testament that you are a chosen race. Do you realize when you profess Christ to be the Savior of your life, He chose you. He took the initiative. He called you. He brought you to himself. You didn't decide to do it. You didn't convince him that you were worthy of it. You were qualified for it. You presented yourself, well, I think I can do this. I think I can do this. He just said, come and follow me. Before he ever even told the disciples a thing of what he was going to do, he said, come, follow me. And that's what he's doing. And what we need to get awareness of is when you look at one another, when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ, the realization is this: he called you. He called you. He called you. It was his decision to bring you in, to bring you to the place of being a Christian, to bring you into the church. He decided it. That in itself is exciting when you think about it. If you really just reflect on the fact where Jesus chose you, whatever you are, whatever you were, he called you. And in that initial call comes the moment when you said yes. The Bible says that we've realized, we looked at these verses and it says, and immediately they laid down their nets and followed him. Immediately he left the table of tax collecting and followed him. Immediately they left their business and followed him. He called, they said yes. He called and they said yes. Now that's neat. And for you to be a Christian, you had to say yes, or you wouldn't be here. He didn't force you to do it. He called you to it. And you said yes. I think of the story of when I was young growing up, my mother had sometimes would, we'd be out playing, my friends and I, where it was real close to our house in the kitchen, and my mom would want something or say, well, it's time to eat dinner. I didn't have a watch on. And she'd come and say, come on, let's go. It's time for dinner. Come on, come on. For me to leave that field of play that I was on, I had to say, okay, I'm coming. Now, you had to say, okay, I'm coming. You needed to say that to him. And you did. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, when he called you, you said, I'm coming. Yes, I'm coming. And it came in the form of repentance, as we've been taught, and those types of things. Now, we see Jesus sitting down from a mountain with his disciples right around him. And there's a whole mass of people out there. And he says, I want to teach you something, gang. I'm going to tell you about something, about my kingdom. And he goes on in Matthew 5, 6, 7. And he's talking about the kingdom and what it's about and what it means and the belief system that's there. All about this church that he is building with people called by him who said yes. Not forced, but called. And they said yes. Now, he looks at them and he says at the end of this series of sermon, I want you to know something. If you hear what I'm saying and do this, you will have a house that is built on is strong. But if you hear and you don't do this, your house will become weak and it will be smashed apart when the storms come your way. Now, to understand that more deeply, we can think of this just as when God tells you this is what you're to do, that's what you do. When you hear him say, do this, you do that. And so that's this issue of being an obedient Christian. And there's times you're obedient, and there's times you're not obedient. So therefore, what's the condition of your house at a moment of time? If you've just had a week of disobedience, well, maybe your house is pretty weak. Or if you had a week of obedience, your house is strong when the storms come. This is not, I present to you, what Jesus is wanting to learn. And to understand this, we're going to look at some passages this morning. In the 8th chapter of Matthew, we're going to start. And this comes right after the wise and foolish builders. When Jesus says you need to hear and do. Now the question is, what we want to focus on is what is it that he wants to get across to them, Starting at verse 18 of chapter 8 of Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you everywhere you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, there's two other occasions that this happens, and we're going to look at them in a moment in Mark and Luke. But Jesus is establishing something. "I'll follow you, Jesus." And he comes back with this answer. "Foxes, they have this place, but I have no place to lay my head." What is he doing? What is he trying to say? He's going to say to them something. "I want you to know to follow me is a cost. Now stay with me. Don't jump to the cost." Because we're going to, I pray, see something that is revelation on the beauty and the joy of the cost connected to these. So he says, what is he telling them about? Well, you know, we're not going to have a place to sleep necessarily. And so he's talking about personal security. He's talking about what makes them secure, the place where you can know you go. And then, you know, what is he saying when he tells them, you know, let the dead bury the dead, come follow me? You know, that sounds like a really, really, really calloused, unloving person. Now, Jesus must be doing something more than that. Because he's not calloused, he's not unloving, he came to give his life in love, but he says to him, "Let the dead bury the dead, come follow me." What he's telling him is this: in my relationship to you, you've got to be thinking about the priority of who is first. He uses the most challenging illustration of what you feel you need to do to help you understand the power and the dynamic of following him. When you follow him, he's telling you your personal security is an issue you're going to have to deal with, but he's also telling him you're going to have to prioritize what is important. And he's saying, "It's me." Let's look a little more. Mark chapter 8. Same context, a little more detail. In Mark the 8th chapter, verses 34 to 38. When Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples, he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." And he goes on to develop this. But this verse says this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The natural inclination to these words are that you have to become some kind of an ascetic, some kind of a person that gives up all the things of life. He said, "Come after me, deny yourself. Live in a condition of denial. Give up this, give up that. Don't have this, don't have that. Give it up, give it up. Deny yourself." Here has no reference to that. It has nothing to do with the fact that you must give up stuff. Because that's what we hear all the time. Well, maybe I should give up TV. Or maybe I shouldn't do this. Or maybe I shouldn't do that. I should do this and I shouldn't do this. Just stay with me. Because he's saying, if you want to come after me, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. This is a very deep, hard thing he's saying to them. I want you to deny yourself. And it's going to be so hard that it's the same as a cross. If you make this decision to follow me, and you follow me by denying yourself, it's going to take everything in you to die. Think this. What is he saying? Simple. He's saying this. I want you to no longer have to think about what you are as a fallen person. I don't want you to have to think about anymore about you are a failure, you do wrong, you do right. But he's saying to him this, I want you to deny yourself. I don't want you to think any more about that, but what I want you to think about is what I'm going to tell you. If he's the center of our lives, he's the full-time center of our lives that's telling us constantly what he wants to tell us about ourselves. Not the struggle that you have inside. He wants that to die. Following him, he said, guys, stop it. I don't want you to have to think about die to your natural flesh. Die to it. How do I die to it? Give up this, give up that? No. He says, realize that's not how I think. How I think is what I want to tell you. I want you to put it all aside and then be prepared and ready for me to talk to you about what I have in mind, what I want, what it's to be about, what I want to tell you about you. Now, this whole experience with the disciples goes one step further. And that is into the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter. And in the 9th chapter, we read this, starting at verse 21. Actually, verse 23 is the one we're going to nail and look at. And he said to them all, verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple, okay, must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He now added something else. Take up your cross daily. If you look at this cost of discipleship as a give up stuff in your life, we're going to miss what he's going to do. If you make him the center of your life, what we're seeing unfolding in Jesus is the whole story of grace. It's about what God wants to do in a people. 5 years ago, when we started looking at a constitution, building bylaws, and do this whole thing for the legality of having this building and owning this property and all that means, we put together a constitution. And one of the things I've told you is I started to think about why is this called Grace Community Fellowship? I wasn't here when it was picked. Nobody ever told me really why. But the word that starts it, that just kept pounding in me, is the word grace. That he wanted to have a congregation of people who knew truly what grace is. And it's the understanding that it unfolds in your life by the first fact that he chose you. And then he wants, when he chooses you, to say yes. And then when you say yes, he wants you now to forget everything you think about as being the way life should be. Because you bring to that table the sin of Adam. You bring to the table the fallen man. You still have your flesh. Your flesh wants to do something. It's still there. It's not eradicated. That's why, how do you die to it? You die to it by this. Know what you think, I'm talking to myself, what you think is not the way to think. No, don't think like that. Don't. When I'm walking around starting to feel condemnation, my flesh is starting to feel I didn't do good enough, I didn't do this right, and I start feeling condemnation. He goes, no, don't think like that. There is no condemnation in me. None. So when you're thinking about it, you're thinking about yourself. But he wants to free us and give us a liberty that is beyond what we could ever even conceive or even hope for. He's really saying, look, everything you are and everything you've been to the moment you got saved, to the moment you came to follow me, first I want you to know I want you. I called you. Great. There's nothing better than somebody wanting you. I remember when I was a young man, a long time ago, starting to ask a young lady to go out. the most nervous thing about it that I said for the very, very first time to go out with someone is I was paranoid she'd say no. And you held your breath. And when she said yes, you were like exhilarated. And if she said no, you were very depressed. When you say yes to him, there is a response in Christ that is awesome. That he says, I've come for you. I've come and I've called you. You weren't even thinking about me when you came to me. And some of us may have been. We were in churches and we heard about Jesus and we heard about salvation and we were talking about being born again and the time would come when we would receive Christ into our lives. And so we did that. But the moment came when that all turned from this that I knew was going to happen potentially to a fact that I experienced his voice calling me to him. Come, come, follow me. I walked a long aisle that day and I'll never forget as I walked that aisle that I felt like I was coming to him. I felt like I was coming to his call. And the whole way up there, I was crying. I still don't understand why. I wasn't that bad. But there was something going on. And as I reflected back after years and years and years of my life in Christ, it was like what I reflected back on was I was experiencing the God of the universe calling me to become his. Now I'm going to say that again, because some of you have been sleeping. That the God of the universe called you personally to become his. And so when I stepped out of that pew to walk up there, I said yes. And as I said yes and I walked that aisle, which was about three times this long, isn't it, Cindy? About three times this long, and there was this beautiful altar up there, and there stood the evangelist. And I was walking up there and I just, something was going on inside of me. I just couldn't put my finger on it. And now as I reflected back after years, I can say what I know is what I'm telling you now that I know that I know that I know that I've ever. I was being overwhelmed the fact that he was calling me. Every one of us have different experiences of how salvation has occurred in us. But there's one thing every one of us has in common. He called you. Personally picked you. And you go, I mean, think about that. He has your name written in his hand. I heard a guy preach that one time. I'm sitting there going, it was on the TV. And I thought, no way. No way. He made that up to sound good. So guess what I did? I went to my Bible, and lo and behold, I found that he has my name written on his hand. That's one big hand. However, if you know computers, Jamie, I know I don't do this well, but if you understand the memory of a computer and how it can remember things and the information that can be on it, God's hand can totally take all of our names on it without any problem. Because he invented all that ability to remember. He developed it. He put it into this universe. Not bad, huh? Hopefully. So, anyways, he has our names written. Your name is written in his hand. And so, Dennis, come. And so that day, I heard the voice, and I came. You had a day, you heard the voice, and you came. All of us here probably could have very, very different ways we came. Awesome, because we're all different. But we each heard his voice. There wasn't one disciple with Jesus that hadn't heard his call. He called them. He called them. He called you. And when he called you, he said something. When you said yes, I want you now to stop thinking like a human being thinks. I want you to begin to think how I think. See, you've got to put aside the way you think. That's what you need to die to. Because you think that is so good and right. And there's somebody telling you this that it's good and right. He's called the devil, the enemy, and he's working big time. He's trying to tell you things that aren't the way God wants them. But Jesus, when you make him the center of your life, this is not some life of, I got to give up everything. I got to look like I'm miserable. I can't have any fun in life. I'm not free. I have people pointing fingers at me and I'm pointing fingers at them, and this I don't like, and that, you know, don't, that whole thing. And that's totally to die. So that I hear one voice, his voice. That's not easy. You say, how do you know that's not easy? Ha! Jesus goes out into the wilderness and the devil comes to tempt him. The devil says, what's the devil doing in all this? He's telling him, hey, you really a son of God? If you're really a son of God, then you're going to have to do this, this, and this. Do this. Do that. Do this. And then when you do that, you'll demonstrate you're the son of God. And what's Jesus say? Get away from me. I know what the word says. Matter of fact, he was the word. He was telling him, no, that's not how I think. That's not how God thinks. That's how you think. But I'm not going to sucker into that. I'm going to be relaxed, if I could say that. I'm out here in this desert, and I'm going to relax, and I'm going to know that God's word is what I want in my life. When I can do that, I'm denying myself. Now the issue is, he knows how hard that is for me, and that's why he says, do it daily. Brush your teeth. Daily. A little. Did you brush your teeth today? Mm-hmm. Let me see your mouth. Let me check your toothbrush. Oh, it's dry. Well, I use my finger. The point of it is this. He wants you to know that when he has a work in your life for you and he wants to work in you, it is difficult for you to come to grips with that. Now, the revelation of this is to know that down the road, he's going to tell us about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get down that road. And we're going to go sidebar and spend some time on the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in their lives. But he's telling you, you, everyone here, whoever hears this, is that he wants you to stop thinking like a normal human being. Start thinking like a kingdom person. How do I know what that is? I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to listen to him say, there is no condemnation. I'm going to listen to him to say, I am set in heavenly places. I'm going to listen to him to go through the things that he tells me about me right now. Because if I listen to me, my flesh, I'm not going to get what he says. This is not dumb-minded Christians. This is not people who don't think for themselves. This is the fact that what is the source of what you think? The source of what you think is either you or God. And don't give God a bad rap. Because when we think that decision is there, and we have to make that difference, he always gets the bad rap. That life is going to get very miserable. If I really, really, really think about him, and I really, really, really want his ways, but I guarantee you something. I promise you, and it's based on the word, but also my experience, that when you listen to what he has to say, and you think about what he has to tell you, it will produce a joy in your life. And I'm going to give you a personal illustration, but also when Bill Fay taught us the teachings on share Christ without fear, share Jesus, he talked about something in there. He says, as you share Jesus to people in the ways that you're taught, led by the Spirit, opportunities the way they come by God and God alone. By the way, that's awesome, isn't it? You don't have to figure out. He doesn't want my thought about how to get Lowell to Jesus. He could care less about how I think about it. He's working on Lowell. And if he wants me to be meeting Lowell and to talk about Jesus with Lowell, the Holy Spirit's going to bring about the time. But in that experience, you find walking away from it happy. It is happy. Even if the person didn't accept anything. Just the moment when you were with them. There's something that rises up within you that's joyful. It's neat. It's fun. It's fun. And in his telling me about himself and what it means to die to myself and to follow him, there will be a joy produced in your life totally that you maybe have never known. Not a joy that will come and go, but a joy that will be lasting daily. And how does this tell us? The joy of the Lord is my strength. I thought about that. I've thought about that verse, and I've studied that verse, and I figured out, how do I get that joy of the Lord? Maybe you sing great songs and you get all worked up. No, no, no. It's the understanding of what he has to say to me about me and my life, that is the joy. What great things he has for me about me and who I am in him as his disciple, following him. And then also, he's not just going to wake up one day and kick you out. He took those 12 guys, even one of them was destined for hell. Poor Judas. Anyways, that's another part of the story. We're not going there. But the others, he said, follow me. And they behaved miserably at times. If you think about it, they were fighting and arguing one day who's the best. Who's going to sit at the right? Who's going to sit at the left? They were fighting and arguing about why there's no food to feed the people. What's going on here? They would fight and argue about all kinds of things if you look at them that way in the New Testament. Jesus did not one time look at them and say, guys, I'm sick of your fighting. You're done. You're fired. He doesn't fire us. He loves us. And he showed something with those men that they were learning. Remember, we're talking about how does a one another get developed? He was teaching them something about him and mankind, about him and his church, about the people in his church. And when we understand this, when we begin to realize, I got to stop thinking like I think. And I can wake up each day, I got to do this every day. Today I'm not going to think like Dennis thinks. Lord, I want to think like you want me to think. I want you to lead me and guide me. I want you who can speak to me to speak to me. Now, I've never heard any voice out of heaven. I've never heard any voice from bushes, but I know that I know he's spoken to me. And I'm going to use this illustration in closing. There came a time, and you know about this, in my life when I blew it as a believer. And I mean, I blew it. And I was in a context of a place where I had no idea what was going to happen to me. I had no idea what was going to happen to my marriage. I had no idea what was going to happen to my wife or my children and I. I had no idea what was going to happen to my job, which was pastoring. And the worst of all of those was unfolding. In a moment of time, and I can remember where I was. I can remember the exact moment. And no one could ever take this from me. In the moment of, and I wasn't, oh Lord, I'm so sorry that I did this. Would you please forgive me for what I've done? I did so bad. I did all this. I did all of that. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. And I'm crying and carrying on. No, I wasn't. I was just in a state of shock, wonderment, whatever, wondering, unknown, insecure. He came to me and poured a love on my life that I'll never, ever forget. I can't explain it, but I sensed his loving acceptance of me in a way that I had never known in my whole being, to the point that when I told this to someone, they said, how can you tell me that God loves you like that? Listen, if I'd have listened to myself and to all the voices around me, I wouldn't be sitting here with Cindy. That's a fact. If she'd have listened to all the voices around her, she wouldn't have been sitting with me. And I definitely wouldn't be in this church in your pulpit. But I listened to his voice. Now, he didn't promise me anything out of that deal. He just poured himself on me, his love. God was speaking to me and giving me his love to the depth of where I was. And it reached there. And it touched me. I still had no idea what was going to go on except one thing. I knew that he loved me. Isn't that what it's all about? Amen. To know day by day that Jesus loves me. I mean, to really live in it. To really, really live in it. that the voices of the world and the voices of my fallen nature, my flesh just doesn't die. It doesn't go away. It's there speaking loud and clear. It's there dealing with me. It wants me to respond loud and clear. And for many, many years, I practiced it, so I got good at listening to it. And so did you. But then comes that demarcation where now he's saying, that's it. You die to that. You die to that. You die to that. Now I want you to know about me and how I want you to think about today. And the realization that the Holy Spirit, and we got to add that part for the day and not just leave us sitting out there, but that the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can be led by the Holy Spirit. We can be in step with the Holy Spirit. When you think about that, what are you saying? I'm going to be led by what God thinks. I'm going to be led by what God says. I'm going to just be led by God. Not me. So tomorrow I got to wake up again. Lord, I want to be led by you today. That place in Christ is an adventure of excitement. And along that road, guess what? He's not going to condemn you when you fail. He's not going to kick you out and fire you when you fail. He called me. He called me. He made me a part. I said yes. And he gave himself to me. And so he then can say to his disciples, guys, if you begin to learn, and he's working on, you watch, we're going to go through some experiences where he's trying to show them the truth of this. Stop thinking like the men I brought out of the world. Start thinking about the way the kingdom God, the king thinks. Think about the way Jesus thinks. Think about the way I think, your Messiah, the Christ. I want you to think about that and understand that I have something to say about every minute of your day. And I close with this. Why would God deserve any less than to be giving us what your flesh gives you? My flesh has no problem thinking about every single minute of every single hour of every single day. So why do we then want to think? Why can we understand that and not embrace and understand the fact that God is able to do the same with me day by day by day? What do I have to do? I have to realize I'm yielded. I have to understand that I'm called and that I said yes and that I understand that I want to live my life his way. And he'll come to us in all kinds of ways. It's not just some supernatural revelation that comes from above and everything you do. He's so practical. He'll come to you. He'll lead you and he'll guide you. And when you do what? And we close with this. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the sovereign rule of God in your life. Seek that and everything will be added to you. You know, I think I said this to Cindy the other day. Maybe it was when I was with the brothers the other night at the men's meeting, building kingdom men. And I said, you know, I wish I knew what I knew now, 35, 40 years ago. And all of us that are getting older say the same thing. But where I would have been in him is amazing. He's sovereign. He knows what he's doing with me. But that thought's been there. What I've got a hold of in my personal life has brought me the ability to humble myself. Not easy. But when he's saying, I want you to humble yourself. The ability to say, I'm sorry and ask for forgiveness. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about relationally. To be able to humble myself and to seek the wisdom that God wants to give me through someone. Not, I know better. On and on and on. And to the realization that as we grasp the life in grace that he has called this church to be, that we can be this people that are his church, living the whole life of grace and what it's all about. Let's pray. Okay. Lord, I know your Holy Spirit is able to teach this. I know you're the one that penetrates to our very being and gets a hold of us in a really positive way. And I can't persuade anybody to see this. And so I just ask for your Holy Spirit to give the revelation knowledge to be able to realize dying to myself means that I decide to stop thinking that I know best. But to start to say, Lord, show me. Talk to me. Speak to me. Show me your word that tells me what you think about me, what you want for me, and how you want me to go about that. And that, Lord, we can find in our hearts a fire that's going to grow, a joy that's going to be greater, and an excitement in this adventure that is so neat. This is yours. And I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.